You can open your Bible to Acts 13. We're only going to catch one verse in Acts 13, two verses tonight, 21, 22, that's all. So let me just give you a little bit of background, if I could. So we are in Acts 13. It is the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, before he departed in verse 13 and returned to Jerusalem, they start out on the first missionary journey, sent out of Antioch. And we've looked at a map of all of that. And they are now in a different Antioch in the setting that we are in. And so when when you come to verse 16, Paul begins to preach a message in the synagogue whenever he's given an opportunity to be able to speak after the scriptures were read. In that message, what we are looking at is that he has went back and he has combed through the history of Israel. He's picking up some of the high points of their history. And so what we've kind of done is we've kind of stepped to the side a little bit because there's some things that I wanted you to see. So with that said, let me start you with the introduction on your paper. Here's what it says. It says, we're currently looking at the message which Paul preached at Antioch in Acts 13. In this message, he traced the history of the nation of Israel. And in so doing, he mentioned two of Israel's kings. They were, I should say, Saul. I got an extra letter in there. Saul and David. He didn't mention Solomon. He didn't go that far, but he mentioned Saul and David. And last week, we took our study time to look at four tragic sins of Saul, three of which caused him to lose the throne and kept anyone in his family from ever sitting on the throne in Israel. So if you come over to verse 21, watch verse 21. Let me read that for you for a second. It says, and afterward they desired a king. Let me go back to verse 20, just so you kind of get the flow. It says, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David. Okay, so we'll just stop there. So last week we looked at those four tragic sins. I just wanted to run back down over those because that was, to me, was an interesting study. Three of these, the first three is what caused Saul to lose the throne. So the first one was the sin of presumption. That was whenever he was waiting and he was supposed to wait on Samuel to come and offer sacrifices. But he got impatient, and instead of waiting on Samuel, what he did was he took it upon himself to offer the sacrifices. And so what he did with that, he mixed two offices. He mixed the office of king and priest together. And so that was extremely costly for him. So that was the first sin. It was the sin of presumption. The second sin was the sin of disobedience. Saul was given an opportunity, and he wanted, God desired to use him to completely eliminate the Amalekites. But he refused to do that because whenever they went into the battle with the Amalekites, instead of destroying everything like they were supposed to, all the livestock and all the people, they kept Agag, the king, alive, and they kept the best of the livestock, is exactly what they did. So the next one was a sin of disobedience. The third one was pretty tragic. It was a sin of murder. David was on the scene at this time, and David was fleeing from him, and David had went to Nob. And at Nob, David had received, he was given food to show bread, and then he was given the sword of Goliath. And there was a guy there at Nob that watched as, I think it was Abimelech was the priest. I didn't put it on the paper, so if that's wrong, forgive me for that, but I think it was Abimelech that gave him the food and gave him the sword. And there was a guy there from Saul's company whose name was Doeg. And he witnessed all of this. He took that and he ran back and he told Saul what had happened. And then Saul had 85 of those priests from Nob put to death, is what he did. So that was the third tragic sin of Saul. And then the last one that we finished up with last week was the sin with the witch at Endor. Remember, he was getting ready to go into battle and he sought out the witch and he disguised himself and he had the witch call up Samuel, and Samuel came up and Samuel gave an answer that Saul did not want to hear. He didn't want to hear it. Basically, he said this. He said, "Tomorrow, Saul, you and your two sons are going to be with me." And Samuel was dead. And so that meant that Saul was going to die in the battle, as well as the sons. And I left you with the thought last week, did that mean that Saul was saved? Because Samuel said, "Tomorrow you'll be with me." Or you've got to consider, too, whenever you think about the Old Testament saints dying, they went to paradise, which was divided with the gulf, where and the other side was what we refer to as hell or Hades. And so the unsaved went on the suffering side, the saved went on the paradise side, but they could see across. So when Samuel said, "Tomorrow you'll be with me," did he mean he would be over in the Hades side? And I left you with that. And I said, we don't know. We don't have the answer to that. So now we're going to move on because Paul's going to point to the next king. He's going to point to David. And it'll be, of course, it'll be King David. So watch 21 and 22. Let me read the verses for you of Acts 13. "And afterward, he desired a king." They desired a king. That was Israel. "And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." So here's what I want to do tonight. I want to look at David, and I want to look at Saul, kind of side by side. Watch what I have here on your paper. Here in verse 22, we see that David was a man after God's own heart. I want to take a little time tonight and point out some of the differences between Saul and David, then consider what it means to be a man after God's own heart. That's what we'll finish up with. What does that mean? When God said that, what did it mean? And we'll go to a statement that was made by Jonathan's armor bearer. Saul's son Jonathan's armor bearer made a statement that I think describes that very well, what it means to be a man after somebody's heart. And a man here was David, was a man after God's own heart. So I want to look at the differences. First of all, some of them are obvious. I didn't give you all of them. Listen, if you go through and look at Saul and you look at David, there are a ton of differences in the two. But I want to give you some that maybe you don't think about all the time. First of all, Saul was a king because of the people's choice. He was a king because of the people's choice. He was what the people wanted. 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 7. Watch the verses. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." They didn't want God to reign over them. They wanted to be like everybody else in the land. They wanted a king that would reign over them. And so the cry for a king, the first king that they got, would be on the people. That's what they wanted. The second king, which would be David, is different. He is God's choice. Watch 1 Samuel 13, 13 and 14. says, and Samuel said to Saul, this is after he did not destroy Agag and did not destroy all the livestock. It says, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord, this is such an interesting statement, and I'll tell you why. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Now, I told you something about verse 14 last week that is very interesting. That's written, that is spoken, and here it's written 8 years before David is born. 8 years before David is born, Samuel says, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. And it came about just like Samuel said. All that said to say this, and I'm just going to remind you about this, and I'm going to move on. When I look at that, I realize this. There is not one thing about the future that should ever concern you and I as far as living in this world. Because what that tells me is that God is in control of things long before they ever come to pass. That doesn't take away our responsibility. I can't look at that and say, well, then what's the sense in me going out and voting, or what's the sense in me putting forth any kind of an effort? If God's already got it all laid out ahead of time, why do I need to do that? Because our responsibility is figured into that, and we will be held accountable for the things that we are responsible for. You've got to understand that. You can't just get that attitude like, well, I'm not going to do anything because God's in control, and I'll just let it go and it'll work out according to his will anyhow. You will be held accountable for that kind of an attitude. We are supposed to put forth an effort and do everything that we possibly can. God directs man's steps. We talked about that, you know, talked about that, I guess, on the radio when I recorded last night. So you didn't hear it because it's not on the radio yet. So I'm thinking I already said it to you, but I didn't. But let me just refresh that a little bit. I went over multiple verses and I can't remember all of them. But anyhow, the Bible says that a man's heart deviseth his way and the Lord directeth his steps. And what I get from that is this, that I have the responsibility to move forward. God will direct it. He's in control. But the whole thing is, I've got a responsibility. Just think back to Joshua chapter 3. Israel sat under the leadership of Joshua. They sat at the edge of the Nile River whenever it was the Jordan River, whenever it was at flood stage, waiting to get into the promised land. 3 days they sat there and they stared at that river. On the third day, they would cross that river. And they would cross that river on dry ground, and they would build two memorials, one in the middle of the river and one on the bank on the other side of the river. But you know what happened before that water would ever stop? God said that the priests had to take their feet and they had to step into the water. They had to step in the water. They had to take a step. They had a responsibility. That's the whole deal. God knew what he was going to do. He had already promised them the land, but they had responsibilities. So do I. So do you in life. When I look at what he says about David here, written 8 years before David was ever born, I say, well, God had that one all under control, and it's no different today. God's got it under control, but it doesn't mean I do nothing. It does not mean that. I still have responsibilities, and so do you, and someday we will be held accountable for what we've done with those responsibilities. Let me go on. So let me just stop for a moment. So Saul was the choice of the people, basically. They wanted a king. David was the choice of God. The next difference. Saul had an impressive outward appearance, and he had a father who was a mighty man of power. Watch what 1 Samuel 9:1-2 say about Saul. It says, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechoroth, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. His shoulders were above everybody else. Saul was a magnificent specimen of a man. Very tall, probably very, very lean. Just the type of guy that you would look at and you would say, there's king material. There's leadership material right there in that individual. That's the way we would look at it. But the problem is we can't see the heart. God could. God could see the heart. Flip side of that, watch David. David was but a young shepherd boy that even his father did not consider a candidate to be a king. Even his dad. Watch the anointing. 1 Samuel 16:3-13. Watch this. This is whenever Samuel goes. God's told Samuel, go to Jesse. I'll tell you which one of his sons to anoint, because one of his sons is going to be the next king. Verse 3 of 1 Samuel 16. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? It sounds like they were a little bit nervous, maybe under some conviction when the man of God stepped onto their territory. Verse 5. And he said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. He looked like a king, apparently. Eliab looked like a king. Samuel thought, this got to be him. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Next verse. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shema to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Hold on a moment. When I read that, it's like Jesse says, oh, I got one more. I forgot about him. I forgot about that guy. He's not a candidate. He's just a shepherd boy. He's a good-looking kid, but that's about as far as it goes. He's not material to be a king by any means. He's a shepherd boy. I can get him, but really, I don't think there's any sense in bringing him. That would have been about the conversation. Let me pick it back up in verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. It's a good-looking young man. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of an oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So you've got Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked like a king. He just had that look about him that he would fit the position. The flip side of that, the guy that God chose is nothing but a little shepherd boy. But the difference was not on the outward, not so much the outward appearance as it was the inside of the heart. That's what made all the difference in the world. David was a young man who spent a lot of nights on the hillsides watching over the sheep under the stars. And while he did that, he spent time with God. That's what made David special. That's what made him special, his time with the Lord. His heart beat with God's heart. He drew close to the Lord. He might have just been a good-looking little shepherd boy, but he had a heart that was seeking after God's own heart. And I will say this to you, you know, that's what's important today. That and in our world, it's all flipped over, isn't it? It's all flipped over. And I listen to things throughout the day, sometimes on the news, and I think of all the emphasis that is put upon famous athletes, professional athletes, and all the, you know, just so much emphasis put on these individuals and on their kids. And when their kids come up, then their kids are making news and they're following, or maybe they're a professional athlete that is connected with an entertainer of some sort. And so it's like they treat them like they are the most important people in the world. And then these people, because they are paid a lot of money to be able to throw a piece of pigskin down a field or else be able to throw a ball through a hoop, they think that they know a whole lot about a lot of things. And whenever they speak, everybody listens. And everybody, not everybody. I know one guy that doesn't. And he's standing up here. Because that drives me crazy. It drives me crazy. It's not about the position or the power or the royalty. That's not what it's about. It's about what's in the heart. That's what it's about. Watch the next paragraph I hear. David had a pleasing appearance, but did not look like Saul. Saul was quite different in appearance because he looked like a leader and a king. David looked nice, but you wouldn't have looked at him and said, there's a young man who will be a leader. There's a future king. That's what the people said when they looked at Saul. When they looked at David, they said, that's a nice looking boy. It's about it. It's about it. But God saw something completely different. So the appearance, Saul's head and shoulders above everybody. David, when it's time to anoint a new king, his own father says, oh, I forgot him. Yeah, I got one more boy, but I didn't think to bring him because he's really not king material. Next thing I want you to see, Saul was quick to pass the blame to others for his sin. He was very quick to pass the blame. 1 Samuel 15, a few assorted verses here. I'll just start reading down over them. But you'll see what Saul does. It says, but Saul and the people spared Agag. This is whenever he was supposed to annihilate the Amalekites as well as the livestock. It says, but Saul and the people spared Agag. So all of them together. And the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, it would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and is going about, passed on and going down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul. Samuel said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You say you've performed the commandment of the Lord, but why am I hearing sheep? And why am I hearing oxen? If you followed to the T God's commandment, because he didn't. Watch this. And Saul said, watch this now. They have brought them from the Amalekites. See what he does? They, not we, they. He put it all over on the people. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. The people did, Saul said. Not me, the people. The question there is this. Who's the king? Who's the leader? Who's in charge? Is the tail wagging the dog, or what's going on here, Saul? Watch this. Here's why they kept them. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep, oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. You see what he does? He takes no credit. Now you will find, if you will read on, you will find that he will confess the sin. He will confess, but not because he's sorry, not because he's repenting of it. He confesses it because he hears the consequences and he doesn't want to have to deal with the consequences. And so he confesses the sin in hopes that the consequences will be reversed. That is not true repentance. That is not. He wouldn't take credit for what had taken place. David, on the other hand, David was not perfect, by the way, just so you know that. David was not perfect. But whenever he was confronted by, when he was confronted by Nathan, watch what he does. 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 9, and then 13. I cut you out of those first verses where Nathan came on a scene and told a story about the little ewe lamb. And David, the little ewe lamb, somebody took it and killed it, and it was close to the guy, and David said, that guy needs to die. And then verse 7 says this, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man, you're just like that guy. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Stop for a moment. That's one of the saddest verses I think that you will ever read. Because what it shows you is what sin will cost you. And what David's sin cost him was lost potential. Let me read that again, verse 8. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. I would have done it. I would have went further, David, but not now. Not now. Lost potential. Oh, that's painful. That's extremely painful to stop and think of what could have been. What could have been had these two sins, Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, had they not taken place. But let me go on. It says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You see, there's no blame, is there? He doesn't put it off and say, well, you know what? It's not really my fault. He took it all. He took it all. Now, it took a while. He carried this around probably, a lot of people think, for over a year. And it ate him on the inside terribly until it came to this day whenever Nathan stepped up. And I commend Nathan. That is a very difficult thing. Nathan was called to go and confront the king on sin. He says to Nathan there in verse 13, I've sinned against the Lord. He admits it. He confesses. Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. See the difference in the two guys? Let me give you another one here real quick, because we're in the negative out of time. Okay. Next line says, Saul had the Spirit of God temporarily, whereas it should say David had the Spirit of God from the day he was anointed until he died. Okay, so let me show you this. You see this right here in 1 Samuel 16, 13 through 15. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of God came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. So David, if you look at verse 13 again, Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. From that day forward. Now, let me say this, just so you're not confused. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament did not come upon them because they were believers. That is in our day. That's the church age. It was different back then. The Spirit of God came upon people and would leave people back then. It would come upon them in order to empower them for specific ministries and then could leave. It had nothing to do with salvation whatsoever, nothing. Okay, but here, what I want you to see is from the day of the anointing till apparently the day that David died, he had the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and he got the evil spirit. And it says there that it was an evil spirit from God that troubled him. So watch the next line. I just wanted to clarify something for you here. It says, how did Saul get the evil spirit? Does God send evil spirits into certain people? God does not put evil spirits into certain people. Evil spirits are fallen angels, and they are followers of Satan. It is their desire to influence and control people in an attempt to cause confusion and to keep God from receiving glory. None of these evil spirits came upon Saul or anyone else in the Old Testament without the permission of God. Now, just to show you, I'll cut you in on, we've looked at this before. This is whenever Ahab and Jehoshaphat were gonna go, and I think they were gonna take back Ramoth Gilead. And Jehoshaphat said, before we go, let's just seek out a prophet and see what God says about this whole thing. And so there were 400 prophets there, and they asked him, and all those prophets said, yeah, go, you'll be victorious. And Jehoshaphat was just a little bit suspicious, and he said, isn't there anybody else? And Ahab said, well, there is one more guy. His name's Micaiah, but I don't like him because he never tells me. He always says things that are contrary to what I want to hear. The bottom line was Ahab didn't like him because he spoke the truth. So now you pick it up, 1 Kings 22, 14, then 19 through 23. Okay. And so Micaiah here is going to explain how the 400 guys get it wrong and Micaiah gets it right. How's that happen? How do you have 400 to 1 and the one's right and 400 are wrong? How's that happen? Watch, here it is right here. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. Here's how it happened. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? How are you going to do it? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, 400 of them, 400 of them. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go and do so. So this evil spirit, this fallen angel, had to get the permission of God. And listen, this fallen angel persuaded 400 guys to be wrong. Watch verse 23. Now therefore, behold, The Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. There's how it happens. That's the same way with Saul. The spirit of the Lord leaves him. A fallen angel, a evil spirit, is given permission to go and to influence him. Same thing with those 400 prophets of Ahab. Conclusion. There are many differences between Saul and David, but the major difference was their hearts. Saul had a heart of rebellion and disobedience. David was a man after God's own heart. But what does this mean? If we look at the words of Jonathan's armor bearer, we can get our answer. 1 Samuel 14, 6 and 7. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, now watch these words, "Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." There's what it means to be somebody after God's heart. To be able to say to God, "God, your will be done. Wherever you go, whatever you want me to do, I'm going with you. I'm all about your heart, God, not about my heart. I'm all about your heart. That's what I want to see in my life. I want to follow your heart. I want to carry out your will." That's the kind of guy David was. That's the kind of guy David was. Is it any wonder that David's going to sit on a throne in a kingdom with that kind of a heart within him? I say this in closing, you know, that's what God's looking for today, is he not? Sunday night, we're coming back here and we're gonna get into Colossians again. And I hope you're here, because that message Sunday night to me is just absolutely amazing. Because we're going to talk about how to pray for one another. How do we pray for one another? And we're going to talk about what prayer does. What is prayer? And we're going to talk about the importance of knowing the will of God. And what does it take to know the will of God? We're going to talk about that. Because we can't be somebody that seeks and seeks the heart of God if we don't know the will of God. If we're not walking in the will of God, we can't do that. And so Sunday night, it'll be kind of an extension of this in somewhat of a way. And so we'll come back and we'll catch that. But anyhow, next week we come back to Acts. We'll pick that message back up and we'll start moving through chapter 13, I think. We'll see where it goes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the study. Lord, we're able to see two different guys, Saul and David. Lord, one had the outward appearance of a magnificent man, but Lord, he had a heart that was selfish, a heart that was full of sin and disobedience. Father, then there was David, a man that his father didn't even consider him whenever it came to looking for a king. He was just an ordinary shepherd boy, ordinary on the outside, extraordinary on the inside, because he had a heart that was after God's own heart. That's what he desired. So, Father, might that be us? Might we draw nearer and closer to you? Might we know your will, Father? Might we know it? Might we long to walk in your will and live in such a way that we are carrying out your will for our lives, so that you would be honored and you would be glorified. Take us home safely. Lord, give us a good week, the rest of the week, and we'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.